I want to turn you this morning to Psalm 46, if you would, please. Our brother, I think, has in your evening services been turning your attention to some matters with regard to the Reformation. As I'm sure you're well aware, we are fast approaching a most significant anniversary. Well, I don't want to infringe upon his treatments of some of those themes, but yet I want to be somewhere in the vicinity in our thoughts today. So we're going to read a psalm that you will probably recognize already has something of a Reformation theme, because this psalm is really the foundation of Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress. And so let us read together the Lord's word and then ask his help before we meditate upon it. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. We trust again the Lord to add his own blessing to the public reading of his inspired word. And I would invite you, with the word still open before us, to bow our heads and our hearts together and ask the Lord's help in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful today that we're not alone as we gather in this place. Lord, we count it a privilege to be together with those of like precious faith. We do not count it a small thing, the fellowship of the saints, Lord, the encouragement of the saints coming together, or even the role that we play in admonishing one another and encouraging one another. But Lord, all of these things are far beneath that greater blessing of your presence. And you have promised that as two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, that you're present with them. And Lord, we would ask then that we might be sensible of your presence today. Lord, that we not just affirm it as a point of orthodoxy and faith, but that we might seek and find it and know it as precious and dear to our souls. And so we pray for the help of your Spirit, both in preaching and in hearing. For Lord, certainly we need help for both. And so we ask that you might bless us as we consider in these few moments your word that is before us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a few days, a few very short days, we celebrate, as we noted already, the 500th anniversary of what is marked as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. October 31st in 1517 was the day in which a troubled German monk placed a list of important questions regarding truth, regarding the condition of the church, regarding the teachings of Scripture and the state of men's souls up for public display and invited debate. Now, I was surprised, perhaps you know this already, but you know, we envision Luther with his hammer and nail and strutting into town and nailing that on the door of the church as a singular item that was there as an act of great defiance and wanting to disrupt the world. And really, he was just posting an additional note on the town bulletin board for some things he thought were worthy of discussion. He didn't realize, as we do looking back, the significance of that event. But later I say, little did he know that the fruit of his own personal wrestlings with Scripture, wrestlings with his own heart and wrestlings with his God, would issue in a movement of God that would radically change the world. Now, to be sure, the heart of Martin Luther was not the only place that God was working in those days. No, the sovereign of the universe was ordering all things after the counsel of his own will. He would create spiritual hunger in the hearts of the masses. He had already opened doors of scholarship and discovery to enable the world once again to come face to face with his written revelation. He would move the, if we can understand it, he would move the earthly desires of corrupt, some of them not, but even some corrupt secular rulers to desire and seek freedom from the earthly desires and the control of corrupt religious rulers. He would shift the balance of tangible power in the earth to enable them to do so. And part of this process would involve the protection of many of the leaders of the Reformation. God would set in motion the formation of what we know as modern nations to enable many of his people to enjoy freedom to propagate the gospel for generations to come. To be sure, there were dangers and setbacks. In the years that followed, many were martyred for their faith. The designs of wicked men were fixed upon the silencing of the preachers of truth. Luther knew providential protection, but he also understood that he was going to experience hostility and danger. He knew all too well the fate of his forerunners, and yet he also sensed the Lord's call, the Lord's hand upon his life. He had a work to do, and God was opening doors for him to do it. And so he labored on faithfully in the face of opposition. Perhaps it was for these reasons that Luther fixed his eye and his heart upon the 46th Psalm. It's the foundation for his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress. His deep meditation upon its truth is obvious. The words were no mere theory to him. He understood that it's not just a simple observation of history that's before him in that psalm. There was vital truth there and encouragement to his own soul and in his own circumstances. Even as Luther expanded his thoughts on the psalm to consider how that God might allow his body to be killed, he still drank deeply from the truth of the psalm that God's kingdom is victorious and eternal. Well, sadly, we've come to days and circumstances, particularly, I would suggest, in nations that benefited the most from the Reformation, to a time in which the masses, the condition of the world, is vastly different. I was struck several years ago, we were privileged to be visiting in Scotland, and we were at the church where, if you're familiar with some of the pictures, if you get some banner books and so forth, but the place where the Solemn League and Covenant was signed out on top of a gravestone within the graveyard. Within distance, you could probably throw a stone from that spot. There was a store that was a place to buy paraphernalia for witchcraft. Scotland, of all places, is very dark with regard to the gospel today. It is a sobering thing. You see, in the days in which Luther was called to minister, there was for a season an absence of the word. You think about Tyndale and his desire that even a plowboy in England would know more of the scriptures than a priest. God blessed their labors, and well, we've come to days and have known for centuries now the possession of personal copies of scripture. Problem is, in those days when people didn't possess the word, there was a hunger for it. Now we come to days in which we possess multiple copies of the word. But is there hunger? is there thirst for it? Speaking to our people a few weeks ago on the theme of Sola Scriptura, I thought it was very interesting in the providence of God that in October of 2017, five Sundays, there are five solas for the Reformation. Well, I don't believe in extra biblical revelation today, but I thought that's an interesting providence. Maybe we should take five Sundays for the five solas. But I was thinking on the theme of Sola Scriptura. And you think about seasons in the Reformation and even in the days beyond in the Puritan era where people would gather on their way to work at, say, 6 o'clock in the morning to hear a sermon. If we announced a sermon out in the parking lot here at 6 a.m. and we even bought time on the radio to advertise it, I wonder how many people would show up. But that was a place where people could gather and be under the Word. Well, tomorrow at 6 a.m., any of us, or 7 a.m., or whenever, have the opportunity, should we so choose, to sit in probably a very comfortable chair with a nice cup of coffee and read the Word without being out in the weather to have to hear it preached. But will we be there? I think it's interesting to rejoice in the history and the blessings we've known since the Reformation. But I pray God might return to us some of the hunger and the spiritual thirst that those people possessed in days when they had less light than we do. Well, I drift somewhat from the psalm, but as we consider something of Luther's cherishing this psalm and pursuing it and perhaps taking it very personally and looking at his own circumstances and the circumstances of his people and the dangers that lay before them if they walked faithfully in the pursuit of this gospel, perhaps, as I said, it's for this reason that the psalm became more than mere theory to Luther. And maybe it should be more than just mere theory to us. I have, in a sense, I don't like to use the word paradox in a Christian context. I usually, if we have to deal with it, have to put the word apparent in front of it. But somewhat paradoxical thought today that this is a very encouraging psalm, but the reason that it's an encouragement is because it brings truth and it brings encouragement to people that are facing very sober circumstances. And while we would seek in every perspective to seek the encouragements of the gospel and the encouragement of God's word and the encouragements of his presence, we need also at times to be sobered with regard to our circumstances, to be sobered with regard to what is indeed going on in our world. And then from that position of sobriety, perhaps even from that position of a tendency to fear, that we can find the comfort and the refuge that is afforded in this psalm. Just to look today at what Spurgeon commented, he suggested a different title in his great work, The Treasury of David. He wanted to call it the Psalm of Holy Confidence. But then he admitted that instead it's probably always going to be known as Luther's psalm. So I want us today to look at Luther's psalm together. And again, my historical thoughts and Reformation theme perhaps finished at this point in looking at Luther's psalm with regard to us. The setting of the psalm is uncertain, with no record of the author or the circumstances. Commentators really offer merely suggestions. I have to smile when I think of that, because I once talked to Mike Barrett, wondering if there'd be any time to go through in the books of Samuel and Kings and maybe just filter in little side notes, perhaps in the study Bible they were working on, about where the particular psalms fit into the historical narrative. And Mike, with his typical, very scholarly answer, and looked at me and said, be a lot of guessing. Well, We don't have all the information. There are some guesses that commentators put forth. Some suggest that the narrative is the notable miraculous victory of Israel's armies against Sennacherib, that one in which really they didn't fight, the Lord fought. They woke up and the Lord had already won the battle for them. Some suggest that it was possible then that Isaiah would have been the author. Others suggest perhaps it could even be post-exilic and maybe a song of the exiles returning from the Babylonian captivity. Others still suggest other historical occasions. I've always been among those that read the psalm and see in it, rather than a backward gaze, a forward gaze. We may say more about that as we come to the conclusion, but here we see things that, if we understand them literally, are upheavals even within the earth and the cosmos that, well, Scripture speaks of as coming in the last days. So I've, in many ways, have always viewed this as a prophetic psalm, but yet even if that is the case, whatever season, whatever trials the Lord's people face in the ongoing drama of history, these are just types and pictures of that great climax of history in the end. And so obviously, whatever our circumstances, we, like Luther, can look to the psalm for guidance, for help, and for encouragement. And so let us look at the psalm. And it's interesting, as you come to consider it, that this is a psalm that divides for us rather easily. Preachers are always happy when they find concrete divisions of the passage they're going to preach on. But this is divided by the three selahs, those marks to pause and meditate for a moment before continuing on. And so the three great sections within the psalm. And so I want us to collect our thoughts around those three sections as we consider it. And the first is found in the opening three verses of the psalm. And I would suggest to you here that we see calm in the midst of the storm. The things we see here, and again, the things I share today will not be overly profound. They will be simple, but I trust the Lord will give us help within them. But calm in the midst of the storm. Notice what the psalm opens with. God is our refuge and our strength. Not anything or anyone else. That's important, because often our tendencies are to seek our confidence and our security in other people or other groups of people or in other things. But it's God, the psalm says, that is our refuge. He is our fortress. He is our strength. Before ever coming in this psalm to describe the troubles, the psalmist sets our God before us as the sole place of refuge. Men may boast in armies, they may boast in fortresses, they may boast in machinery, etc., whatever. Israel, God's people, are called upon to boast only in God. You can look through Israel's history. You can look through the history even before the call of Abraham and see occasions in which, from a human perspective, how things were stacking up, it didn't make sense with regard to how it worked out. Well, that's because there's a God in heaven who speaks, it's done. There are times in which he makes use of means, and there are other times in which he simply works himself to get greater glory. Remember Elisha's servant that feared as the armies were gathered about them? And Elisha says, just Lord, open his eyes, let him see. There's no need to fear. Chariots of fire round about Elisha. God is our refuge. God is our strength. And if I could have us pause and note that opening possessive pronoun, God is our refuge. The Lord is a refuge of His own. And I speak today certainly primarily to the Lord's people in a psalm of encouragement and help for the Lord's people in face of trouble. But let us be sure we're among His own, that He is our refuge and strength. But it's from this perspective that He continues and says, therefore. Therefore will not we fear. There's no other reason we can substitute for the absence of fear. This is the one. It's interesting, the reasoning of the psalmist. This is no mere poetical dream. Spurgeon phrased it this way, this is mathematical certainty. God is our refuge, therefore we will not fear. If we find ourselves fearful, what is true of us is we're in unbelief. Or the way Scripture puts it elsewhere, I fainted had unless, I think now I'm quoting more the Psalter than the Scriptures, I fainted had unless I had believed to see the Lord's own graciousness amongst them that living be. There's really those two places we can be as the Lord's people. We can either be believing, or we can be fainting, struggling. And here again, as Spurgeon called it, a mathematical certainty, when we recognize that God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of His own universe, He is our refuge. Therefore, we will not fear. But then notice what follows. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Troubles may indeed come, but they are under the care of our sovereign protector's control. The seas and the mountains in this psalm may be symbolic language referring to peoples and nations and empires. But these words also fit in with the Scripture's descriptions of that ultimate and final day of the Lord. You see, the upheavals that will come to this earth, heaven and earth being shaken. You know, we can talk about that, and I grew up in churches where prophecy was about, I probably shouldn't say it that way, but I was going to say about 80% of the content of the preaching I heard. We look at those things and perhaps it's something we check off that we believe in. But to actually meditate upon the reality of what's described in Scripture. You know, Peter talks about the mindset of the ungodly. And they said that things continue on like they were from the creation of the world. And he says they're willingly ignorant. Because there's evidence that surrounds them that there was a point in history in which the God of heaven looked upon this earth and brought a judgment upon it in the flood. And again, we can mark that historical event. We can affirm it as one of our items of faith. But a point in time in which an offended God looked upon sinful mankind and saw the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually, and but for his honor, his own promise and his own covenant, then protecting Noah and his family and saving 8 people from the population of an earth that had been greatly significant, intervened and destroyed them all. I had to smile a few weeks ago. I was reading an email we get from Creation Ministries International, I think is the name of their organization, but they're a very fine creation research type ministry. And there was some satellite or probe evidence from pictures that they've looked at from Mars, and there's some type of canyon, I think was the cause of the speculation among the scientists, but they were looking at it and they thought, wow, there must have been water. Matched with the amount of this canyon here, perhaps there was a global flood on Mars. I thought, that's really amazing. These people that deny a global flood upon the earth that is, well, got a little bit of water on it, and historical record of a global flood, and also evidence that we can actually, being on the same planet with, look at and see. Oh, there couldn't have been a global flood here. But, you know, on Mars, there might have been one. You know, something in Romans comes to mind. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. But Peter speaks of that day. People saying, life goes on. As our Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, people eating, drinking, giving in marriage. You know, many years ago, I was smitten with a thought looking at that. You know, the record in Genesis tells us about the ungodliness of that generation, the wickedness, their sinfulness. What's highlighted there by the Lord, eating, drinking, giving in marriage, those weren't the immoralities and the wickednesses that were true of that people. The point is that in the middle of all their sin, they were living like life goes on. The normal activities of life. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Even though Noah, that preacher of righteousness, had for a century been telling them that it was coming. Now, again, I don't want this as kind of the paradoxical thing, because this is a psalm of great encouragement. But its encouragement is a refuge for God's people in the middle of tumultuous times. You know, we live through history and things come upon us somewhat gradually. But sometimes when you stop and you look at the big picture, where are we now in comparison to where we were 25 years ago? Al Mohler made the comment a few years ago now with regard to the issue of gay marriage. He made the interesting point, not only the significance of where we've come culturally in that regard, but to the amount of time. He said, we move from a society that condemned it to a society that condemns those that condemn it in less than one generation, which shows that the same people's minds and attitudes toward it were changed. The ungodliness of our day. If you look at Romans 1, you look at other portions of Scripture and seasons of history, I think there are, while history, we believe as believers, is ultimately linear, it's coming to an end, but there are cycles within it. And we see cultures coming to that point of such open immorality and the sanctioning, even the celebrating of it, have frequently been seasons in which divine intervention and judgment has come. Let us not be like those that eat and drink and marry and give in marriage and say, tomorrow's always there. What if the Lord brings tremendous upheaval? Things that make 9/11 Hal Lindsey guy, but nonetheless, such judgments are coming. Let us be sober. Let us walk with our God. Let us be, as Daniel described, that people that do know their God. Let us pray that God will give grace that we might have, as is described here, a calm in the midst of whatever storm the Lord may bring upon our paths. This psalmist here, again, if indeed the prophetic psalm, as many are, speaks of the earth being removed, mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. And yet what is true? God is our refuge and our strength. Therefore, we will not fear. Will we be among people if such cataclysmic things are occurring? That don't fear. Because we know our God. As you come to the second section from verse 4 to 7, here we see protection in the midst of devastation. And it's interesting, there's a sudden change of tone. After that first Selah would cause us to pause and meditate upon the mountains shaking and the seas roaring, we suddenly look around to see the peaceful venue of the city of God with its gentle flowing stream making are moved and overwhelmed. The Lord's will in a few weeks to have Dr. Ed Panosian with us for the Tuesday night of October 31st. If you told me 25 years ago I'd be able to have Ed Panosian with us for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I don't know if I'd have laughed or passed out, but in the providence of God, we got him. If you don't know who he is, he was a church history professor at Bob Jones University for many years and is retired now, but his field of study was the Reformation itself and a very dear and godly soul. But I say all that to say, in class at times he would pause coming to certain situations and say, well, the answer, is it A or B? And he would say, well, the answer is yes. Well, if we look at this psalm, and we seek the context and the interpretation, well, the answer is yes. If indeed it is pointing us and our gaze forward to the day of the Lord and the upheaval and the final judgment of this earth, which is described in the New Testament to us as one taking place by fire rather than the waters of the flood, then we marvel and we rejoice here at the protecting hand of God upon His own people. Upon that people, upon that Zion that is unmoved while everything else is moved to utter destruction. Or if we understand the psalm in its inward and spiritual aspects, we are the Israel of God, the Zion of God, that place of His dwelling. There's a day of eternal judgment. Not, if we could say it merely, the judgments that will come upon this earth in the last day, but the eternal state in which the ungodly are cast from God's presence into the lake of fire. Of being moved and removed in that final and ultimate sense in which the city of God isn't moved. We must be citizens of that city. Here, when everything else under His wrath and under His destruction, the city is enjoying that, well, Isaiah phrases it as we sing often, peace like a river. God is in the midst of her. Verse 5, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. You see the marginal reading there, it speaks about when the morning appears. Perhaps echoes there of that morning of Israel's passing through the Red Sea as through the night they passed and then God caused the waters to come in and those arrogant enemies of God and of God's people who thought finally this destruction will be our vengeance upon them. God moved. God uttered His voice and that army was gone. Well, so here we see the heathen, verse 6, rage, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. It's God's presence. That is really the only thing that is put before us. No other means are mentioned. God may indeed and at times use His means to do His bidding. But other times, as stated here, he just utters his voice. It's God's presence in the midst of her that is the security, that is the protection of his people in the midst of station. Protection in the midst of such days, that is what belongs to God's people. But I want to come quickly to the third section of the psalm. As we come beginning in verse 8, we read, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." Again, these words in the psalm so much in line with Isaiah's words with the end of the age. Again, indicating that forward gaze. If perhaps other things looking back are there, this is a forward gaze that is brought to the Lord's people here. And then when you come to the 10th verse, it's been the Lord's people singing, the Lord's people speaking throughout the psalm until this verse. And here God speaks. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Here we see thirdly and finally in the psalm, vision in the midst of confusion. You know, it's interesting. You look at the psalm and other places in Scripture. Well, God's people are often called to look back upon what God has already done in history. So many times in the Psalter, you see Israel is to look back. The Red Sea is recounted so many times. Other victories that God has intervened and given to His Lord's people are put before them. And that can be a very profitable place for us. We can even celebrate and look at the Reformation and think, God did such a movement in that day, a day of great darkness. One of the great themes and records with regard to the Reformation is after darkness, light. Well, that light's been dimming and darkness is descending again. But our God is able, just as He did 500 years ago, to intervene, to raise up preachers of the gospel, to put spiritual hunger in the hearts of His people, to convert the masses. He's able. He's done it before. And so there's much value in our looking back at what God has done. And we see it so plainly in Scripture. But here's a place where we're called, if we could say it this way, not merely, as it were, to look back. But here we're called specifically to look forward. And it's God Himself who calls us to do it. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the heathen." You know, there's an interesting phrase as you go through the Scripture. It occurs at various intervals in the history of God's people. But it says, "They will know that I'm the Lord." Sometimes that knowledge descends upon God's people. Sometimes that knowledge descends upon the ungodly. Those are precious occasions. The ungodly are going to know, "I'm God." And it happens in times of blessing, and it happens in times of judgment. And sometimes those converge. Frequently, that's what occurs in those occasions, past and future, that Scripture calls the day of the Lord. But when we look around, we don't have the same fears perhaps as Luther, although freedoms that we enjoy that are a direct fruit of the Reformation, some of the economic prosperity that the West has enjoyed that is a direct fruit of the Reformation, some of the religious liberties that we've enjoyed that are direct fruit of the Reformation. What if we are to lose those? What if we come today's, and in my youth we would have thought, well, maybe out there somewhere, in the rapid change of our culture, that may be tomorrow. What if we come to days in which preachers of the gospel, men that would stand in this pulpit to faithfully open the scriptures, do so at the hazard of their life or of their liberty or of their fortune? Luther anticipated that. That cast him upon this psalm. But here I say the psalm closes with a confident, forward look. Whatever happens, Luther grasped the truth of it. The body they may kill, God's truth abides still. His kingdom is forever. Well, we serve the same God. We preach the same gospel. We may someday, maybe even someday soon, face the same questions, same uncertainties, the same dangers. Well, let us find the same confidence in the same God, who himself has said, "Be still. Know, I am God. I will be exalted, not merely among my people. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." So the psalmist, with confidence and faith after the Lord's proclamation, closes with a repetition. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. May we, as Luther, meditate upon that. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to your presence at the close of our gathering together. Lord, we would thank you for privileges we enjoy. Lord, we're gathered here in liberty without fear. Lord, we're gathered here in comfort. We're not even outdoors at a still dark hour of the morning and whatever the weather. Lord, let us be a people that if called upon would seek you and seek your word even under different circumstances than these. But we're grateful for those you've used before us. Lord, we ask that you might give us something of the spirit you gave to them. And Lord, let us see something of that truth. Lord, Luther, with confidence able to say, God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Lord, let us be faithful ministers and stewards of that gospel. And Lord, we pray for the encouragements even of this psalm as we see our days coming to, it appears at least, similar troubles. So Lord, bless your word to us, one and all, as your people. May we with faith reckon upon you and you alone as our refuge and strength, that very present help. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.